but we are going to keep talking about miracles. And I hope you're having fun. I'm having a blast this last 4 weeks talking about the miracles that we not only celebrate in the Christmas story, because there's plenty of them, and we've been highlighting them each week. You know, from the miraculous prophecies about the birth of Christ to the miracle of the angel appearing to Mary and the virgin birth and the miracle of the star and the wise men. And I mean, there's just so much going on in the Christmas story. But not only that, there's a lot going on in our own lives. And maybe we're not so sure of that. And so we've been trying to really build up our confidence in God's handiwork in our own lives by hearing each other's stories and not being shy to share those stories and realize that we need to hear them. We need to be reminded that God is involved, and not just little regular ways, but all His ways are a miracle. And some of them are a little more catch our attention than others. I want to catch your attention a little bit today by sharing a fun story, but man, this one's a little intense, actually. A lot of the stories we've been sharing are on the fun side. This one's fun a few years later, probably. I don't know, but Rebecca and Valerie, would you guys come up? And you guys made some headlines a few years ago. And I want to read a little bit from a newspaper clipping here as I introduce you guys. And so most of you know Valerie Aiken and Rebecca Perez, her mom. And so I love this title, Crash Course in Miracles. You'll see why in a second. So Valerie relaxed in the passenger seat while her mom Rebecca drove her home from the office of a doctor. She'd been seeing things. I mean, what's going on? To relieve stress and anxiety, the soothing sounds of a book on tape called A Course in Miracles, an interesting book, played through the car stereo, urging her to let go of fear and live by the rules of love. When bam! The shriek of metal on metal and broken glass, the car jolted to a dead stop, airbags exploded. Okay, hold on to your hats here for a second. Somebody was... Okay, let me pull it up. Here we go. I'll rewind that so he gets the full effect here. Not that that doesn't do it itself. So, kind of takes your breath away, doesn't it? But now you can see the source of that shrieking metal on metal that's described in that article. And so, woo! So, let's see. Rebecca, do you want to start a little bit and share a little bit about what was going on and your story there? Along with that one?
Well, you know, Rick said, we were just coming up from the doctor's office, and I just very had turned on to the street, and there was an air show going on over there in Fullerton, the Fullerton Airport.
Yeah, that might help.
Oh, sorry. There was an air show going on at the Fullerton Airport, and little to us, we didn't, you know, knew that the plane had taken off or anything like that. And I just started driving after making my left turn, and the car, Rick said, it just completely stopped, airbags or whatever. And I couldn't see out the windshield. And yet there's a little piece like underneath where the windshield was blocked, and I could just see this crowd of people running and screaming, and her and I choking and coughing and crying, and like we didn't know what happened. And it was just almost like if I was in a movie or this wasn't real. And they're yelling and screaming, get out of the car, get out of the car. And all I know is somebody opened the car. To this day, I don't remember what anybody looks like or anything. And I remember somebody getting me out of the car and telling me to go over to sit on the curb. And I just stood there frozen, and then somebody just guided me and sat me down and had to get Valerie out. Her passenger car was completely blocked, and pulled her out to the driver's passenger. And then I was just sitting there shaking, and we were crying, hugging each other, and they were telling me, you know what happened? And I said, looking at my car, and I go, well, a sign apparently fell on our car. And they go, no, look forward, and I just see this ball of fire, and a plane hit you. And I'm like, what? You know, and it was just unreal. And it was, what happened was when the plane came down, the wing hit the car, and then snatched and rolled over onto, you know, the rest of the street and exploded. And praise the Lord, the engineer, co-pilot and you know, pilot, they were hurt, but they survived. And it was like, it was a miracle. And we had been attending a church in Fullerton for about 3 weeks. And when we went one service, the pastor, we started talking, whatever, and it was time for the airplane catch, he goes, I got to share something with you. He said, I was coming home, I was driving, you know, a few blocks away, and I saw the plane coming down, and I just started praying because he knew something was going to happen. And, you know, Valerie and I, as much as, you know, we were in shock and we went through a lot of trauma and everything, we just say thank you, Lord, that if we had to be the buffer, because if that plane would have hit the street, they would have not survived, and it would have exploded, and there was holes there, and who knows what it could have happened. It was just unreal. Really is. And then to this day also, it's like I was telling Pastor Rick that whenever I'm going somewhere and I hear sirens or whatever, and I just start praying too, because I think if somebody had prayed like that for us, you know, God intervenes in many ways and has angels there. And one of the things that I was telling Rick that I didn't remember, but for me, the article that the gentleman behind us was in the truck, and apparently he was the one that helped us, and we were crying, and he had told us, ladies, why are you crying? There's angels on your shoulders. And I just think about that. That is amazing.
One of the things I remember you shared with me, I think, didn't you say your pastor at the time?
Yeah, that's why I said the pastor. So had shared and started praying. Yeah, and, so, and that's why, you know, to this day.
So that just being able to, you know, I mean, that's one of the things I took away from your story is just being reminded how effectual our prayers are when we see, you know, fire truck or an ambulance going down the road, you know, and the sirens are blaring, to be reminded that, you know, just like your pastor said a little prayer, and just how that can have that can make a difference. And so, you know, a few weeks ago we read that story about Elisha and being able to see the, you know, God's angel army covering the horizon and surrounding all the enemies. And someday, this is one of the ones I want to be able to rewind the tape and see the background. I mean, what angels it took to make sure, you know, your car was cushioned and, you know, wings, you know, hit at certain angles and all those things that God, you know, obviously took such great care of you guys. And so, you know, looking back on that now, years later, share a little bit about how you've shared this with me, you know, knowing that God, you know, keeping you safe from something that intense and dramatic, what that must mean for what He wants you to do. Yes. That He has, you know, more for you to do.
Exactly, yeah. And like I say, I continually pray, and it's so cute because even today, like on the street, whatever, and throughout, you know, whenever I'm driving, and especially when I have clouds, he finally asks me, because the car pissed me off, whatever, and I always say, thank you, Jesus, and he finally says, Nana, he goes, how come you always say thank you, Jesus? And I told him, because Jesus looks out for us, and He takes care of us, and He makes sure He has the angels to, you know, to guide us, that nobody, you know, okay. But he always said, why, Nana, why do you keep saying, you know?
Well, Valerie, I wanted to make sure we got a little bit of your input today. So I got one of your quotes from the paper up here. So But I love how you put it. Whenever I hear that song by Tim McGraw, "Live Like You're Dying," I cannot help but smile because I do know how precious life is and how it is a miracle I walked away from that fateful day in September.
So. Absolutely. Absolutely. So I was just talking about this just because even to go beyond miracles, to go beyond this story and I'm sharing, this actually is the second time that something kind of like this has happened where, you know, when I was in my early 20s, I got some wild hair that I wanted to attempt a cliff dive. And unfortunately, I didn't exactly make that climb, and my foot slipped, and I fell 80 feet onto a bank of rocks, and ended up wiping out my ankle with me. And fortunately, a couple had seen me take the fall, and you know, I wasn't knocked unconscious, and I was able to shut up, and I was injured, but you know, my ankle was kind of looking a little battered there. Not right, and so they said, "Well, we saw you and your friends, they were on the boat. We'll get them." So they went and saw my friends, and my friends saw the houseboat just about 100 feet away. And on that houseboat were 12 EMTs from San Diego that were on vacation. So they came to my rescue, and you know, was taken to the hospital and everything. And they said, you know, what happened was this. Went on to bank of rocks and I threw out my leg so that I can fall into that bank. But had I not done that, there was actually a deeper that was, you know, around 100 feet that I did not have survived. So I feel like for that now and for this. I'm definitely lucky to be here my whole life. So yeah, that song has great meaning to me every time I hear it. And I still get emotional. Heaven is a little life that I shouldn't be here, but I'm here for a reason.
And it was so sweet too, because when we were both in the hospital, and they had asked Valerie, "Do we need to contact anybody?" And she just pointed me in the next one, right next to me, it was her. She's my mom, she's my best friend. And it was like, we're always there for each other, to support each other. And her and I, don't think anybody had to notice her. Very close. We're so close that we sometimes know our own thoughts. You know, I start some sentence and she'll say, finish it, and I go, exactly. So,
let me say a little prayer for you guys. We're so thankful for you and your whole family and our church. And Lord, thank you for the Asian family and all that they do around Neighborhood Church and just the love that they exude. And Lord, let this be a reminder to all of us. I think of what happened in our family and our little fender bender this week, how much worse so many things could have been. And they're little reminders of you caring for us and keeping your hand of protection over our lives because of this plan you have for us. And help us to not take it for granted. It's impossible for these two women to take one day for granted anymore because of what you have proven in their lives. Let that be an example and lesson for us that every day is precious and there's much to do in your name to bring your love and heart into this world that needs your love so badly. And so, but thank you for these two and this story and the many stories that are yet to share in our church. We pray in your name. Amen. Amen. Well, thanks. Thanks, ladies.
Thank you.
Woo. Well, I want to keep talking about miracles. And one of my favorite miracles, one of my favorite stories in the Bible. I know I tried to think of some other way to say that, and I still couldn't. And I know you can't have, you can only have one favorite, but I have a top 100, okay? New Testament stories, and it's just, they're all tied for first. But I want to share a little story that's one of my favorites. But years ago, when I kind of delved in a little bit deeper, kind of like what we learned last week, you do a little more background and you kind of understand a little bit more of the context and the history and even the geography of what's going on in some of these Bible stories, it's like, whoa, you really see, it really comes to light what was going on there. And so want to share, I don't know how many people saw that movie, Walk to Remember, but I think this is even a better title for this story. And I hope it's something, if you've never heard it, that you will always remember it. And so this is shortly after the miracle story we talked about last week with Jesus feeding the 5,000. So right after that, immediately afterwards, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side. They've got a lot on their travel itinerary. And Jesus wants to make sure they're moving in the right direction. So he sends these guys, gives them a little head start while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. And Jesus would do this a lot. With all that he had going on, he never neglected his personal one-on-one time with his Heavenly Father. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." And then Peter does the weirdest thing ever. Would any of you guys do this? I mean, think about it. I would never do this in a million years. Why would you even want to do this? I mean, it's like what is going through Peter's head? "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water." I mean, I know you're just a fisherman and stuff, but there's physics going on here. And I mean, and you're knowing Jesus well enough to know he's the Son of God, and you've seen him do some incredible things. What makes you think you could do something outlandish like that? It's like, that's a Jesus thing, not a Peter thing. But for some reason, Peter thinks this could be a Peter thing too. Okay, well, to really appreciate what's going on here, we got to do a little background, really kind of dig deep to really what was going on in Peter's childhood and all, in his whole culture. And so when he was a young boy, just like every other young boy, about 6 years old. So what's that? First grade? I mean, it's the beginning of elementary school. Just think pints of Bobby Brady size life. Okay, so elementary school. This was the elementary school that Jewish boys would enroll in at a young age, age of six usually, Bet Sefer, which is literally house of the book. And so for Jews living in Jesus' day, there were three separate educational venues. This was the first one, Bet Sefer, and at six, Jewish boys began their formal education. And so I'm not saying that the Brady Bunch was, just trying to give you an idea for, hey, you're going to see what middle school and high school looks like in a second. So I didn't know the Bradys were Jewish. That isn't what I'm, okay, maybe I was just thinking that. I don't want you to, that isn't part of this. Did the Brady Bunch, I'm trying to think. I don't think I ever saw, they didn't ever talk about church or, and Christmas. Okay. So topic for another time. Okay. The textbook was the Torah. So the Torah was the nickname. That means our best word that we translate the Torah from Hebrew into English is the law. But it's really more than that. I mean, it's all those. It's the first five books of the Old Testament. What are they? I know the first one's Genesis. Then what? Exodus. Leviticus. That's your cure for insomnia. Okay, when you're up late, just crack open Leviticus. Unless it grosses you out. Chapter 16, I think, infectious skin diseases and what to do. Anyway, Numbers and Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, most syllables in a Bible title right there. So the first five books, and the goal was not just to read, but to memorize. So if you're working on, okay, I've got that life verse, and it means a lot, I've even got it memorized. Jesus wept. Okay, the shortest verse. But
Can you imagine memorizing a whole chapter, let alone a whole book? Okay, so you're 6 years old. Okay, where you're just learning how to read.
But I mean, it wasn't even reading that was important. Most of this was oral. You're learning, you're memorizing. I mean, that's just like, okay, so a lot of kids are checking out. Okay, so everybody's got to go through this, but then there's a big weed out time. Oh, wait, I forgot something. You're wondering about that honey. This is cute.
So the rabbi, so think about this, Max, this is kind of cool. So you go to school, every day you start off with this. Your teacher gives you a little honey at the beginning of class before you started into your learning time. And what that was, the whole point of that was as you grew up to really feel, it was a way to remind you that God's word is as sweet as honey. And it was a little treat the kids got to have in that famous line in that psalm that says, your word is as sweet as honey to me. And so that was a fun little treat. Things got a little more serious when you got to Peter's age, okay? So more in the middle school, 13 to 15 time. Not everybody got to move on, okay? Only the best of the best got to advance to Bet Midrash. And so only the best of the best got to move on to the next section when you're 13 to 15, who are deemed worthy to continue their educational pursuits because of how they performed, how well they memorized those first five books. And those who were chosen to continue on studying, now their challenge was to memorize the whole Old Testament. Okay, so if you're wondering about that whole Old Testament, so that's most of, I mean, the New Testament's pretty skinny. How many of you guys have read your Harry Potter books? Okay, so one Harry Potter book equals the New Testament. Alright, so if you can read a Harry Potter book, no excuses, you can read the New Testament. Some of you guys do that like in a one sitting, long weekend. Okay, but that is your Old Testament compared to your New Testament. And so 13 to 15 year olds, that was their work. Because, and the whole reason this was your goal was maybe someday you could be one of the rabbis. That was the most esteemed profession in the land, in that culture. And that was a huge thing to be able to be called by a rabbi and chosen by him for further study. And only the best and brightest of the boys got to advance. And so these next few years, 39 books in the Old Testament, Genesis through Malachi. And how well you did impacted your whole future. The money you would earn, the treatment you would have, the respect that you would have, all that played into how well you did this next couple of years. It was competitive. And so only the best of the best of the best would get to make it to Bet Talmud, the house of learning. Of those who finished Bet Midrash, again, only the best of the best were able to pursue the final leg, educational leg, Bet Talmud. This was the longest in duration. It went from the age of 15 through adulthood, through to 30. To participate, he must be invited by a rabbi, and if selected, he would begin a process of grooming to do and become just like the rabbi in all aspects of life. And so, this wasn't just memorizing and learning and believing a system of theology or an interpretation of the Old Testament. That was part of it. But you actually learn to live just like your rabbi. You walk in his footsteps literally. In fact, they had a famous blessing. May you walk, may you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. In other words, may you walk so closely behind him that the dust from his sandals is kicking up and caking you, you know, as you follow his lead so closely that you become like him. But you would go to sleep at the same time, you would rise at the same time, all of the things throughout the day that he would do, you would emulate to where you were ready, you would be able to live, act, talk, walk, everything that he did, you now also could do because of that mentoring. You would live together. You would spend years together. You would leave your family to be able to be part of this learning. Have you ever wondered, you know, when you read through some of the New Testament stories and these guys are hanging around and doing their thing, fishing, you know, and all of a sudden Jesus would come by and say, hey, follow me. It's like, and all of a sudden there was like no thought of it. But here's the thing. If you weren't picked and you knew by age of 13, pretty much you had a good feel definitely by 15, if you weren't picked by a rabbi, well, then it was off to the family trade. You just learned whatever your dad did. And we see that, you know, many of these guys were fishermen. They were in the trades. They, you know, weren't selected to move on to postgraduate type work. So they had to get a job. They had to get to work because they didn't make that cut. When you start to understand that, it makes a little more sense why when a rabbi would come along and all of a sudden you're working on the fishing boats, and all of a sudden a rabbi pays you any attention whatsoever, but actually utters the words, follow me, which is those magic words that every kid, every young boy hopes to hear from a rabbi someday. They never got to hear, and that's why they're working these nets on the shore. And so now you see that when Jesus came along, and he said, come follow me. These guys, this was their chance. This was their chance out of the trades into something better, something more meaningful, something that they aspired to, something that no one else thought that they could do, something that really they thought had passed them by. I love how words it in Matthew 4. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon and Peter. Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me. Those words that you dreamt of hearing. But life had gotten, that chance had passed you by. Well, maybe it hadn't. But here is this rabbi that everybody's been talking about. And I will send you out to fish for people, Jesus said. At once, they left their nets and followed him into a future that they had given up on. Same thing happens to two more brothers. Going on from there, he saw a couple other brothers, James and John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee preparing their nets. Jesus called them and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed this rabbi that's looking at them and seeing something in them that no one else ever took the time or chance to see. These ordinary fishermen, these ordinary guys that weren't the best of the best, they were just regular, average guys. But Jesus saw something in them that he wanted. And he wanted them to follow him and become like him. And say and do all the things that he did.
Okay. Let's get back to, that was a little commercial break. Let's get back to the story of where we leave it. Peter said those audacious words, but now can you see a little bit why? Every day was all about doing what Jesus did. And so Peter's confidence was getting built up that this is what Jesus wanted him to do. And he loved it. Jesus loved it. Thought it was great. When Peter said, let me come to you on the water, Jesus said, come, finally. These guys are stepping out and getting it. That I want them to do all the things that I'm doing. Great, come, Jesus said. And Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. He walked on the water. Hey, this is working. I'm becoming like my rabbi. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me.
I remember that same exact feeling when my dad, at 7 years old, teaching me to ride a bike in a cul-de-sac outside his house. And I remember going, hey, this is great. And I realized, whoa, he's not holding me anymore. And I'm like, crash, you know. And so as soon as you kind of realize, you know, you look around and you're like, oh my gosh. You know, I mean, that's what Peter, you know, he freaked out. He's all, I didn't know that I could do this. You know, that this actually could happen. Lord, save me. Starts to sink. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught me. Now, I want you to, you've got to be able to read this different. For years, I kind of heard which just didn't seem like Jesus, a little kind of tone of judgment, a little harsh kind of, what's your problem? Kind of thing. You know, why, you know, and now I see it totally different. I see how Jesus wanted Peter to see in himself what Jesus saw in him. He's not scolding him here. He's reminding him of all that he had been doing and why Jesus believes in him so much. Hey, you little faith, why did you doubt? I'm not doubting. There's no reason to doubt. Why did you doubt yourself? Why did you doubt that the power our Heavenly Father breathes into us could be shaken? You don't need to do that. I've got no doubt whatsoever in you. You can do everything that I do. And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, okay, you kind of got the whole Messiah thing, but you are truly the Son of God. And it really starts to hit home. And so, but this incredible story, when you see that all Peter had been through in his childhood and all his fellow disciples, and now for a rabbi to come along and see in them, these ordinary average guys, this potential that someday following Jesus and trusting him, becoming like him more and more every day, incredible things would follow. And Jesus makes a big deal about this. And later on, in kind of those last days of Jesus spending time with his disciples, once again, they're saying, you know, Jesus, we're not totally sure. And Jesus says, guys, I'm totally sure about you. And you've seen the Father. We'll believe if you just show us Father. He says, well, you have seen the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And if nothing else, if you can't get your head around it, at least remember all the miracles. Remember all the miraculous works that I've done. And let that be your evidence. And then he finishes this discussion with these incredible words. Do you believe these words? I've got a hard time believing these words. I want to believe these words. And I'm really trying. But whether or not I do, Jesus believes them. And what that says is, if you don't have one verse memorized in that big old book, it doesn't matter to him. He takes you as you are, and he's going to do everything necessary in your life as you follow after his dust and let that cake onto your soul. But these same works that I've been doing, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing. Let that sink in. Jesus believes it. The same things he did. You're crazy. Walking on water, healing people. That stuff's not crazy. That stuff is happening today.
And God's calling us to be part of it, step by step, as we grow closer to Him. And whether we need to walk on water or just help a neighbor, you know, get through life, you know, whatever it is, you know, on God's power, God is calling us to do incredible works in this world. Okay, but I'm holding out on you here. Well, that's for those of you guys that have John 14:12 memorized, because you were good, you made it through to Bet Midrash. I don't know. But there's a comma there. There's more to this verse. Okay, there's no way you're going to believe this, but Jesus believes it. I don't know, maybe your faith is a lot bigger than mine. I'm working on it. But look how big Jesus' faith is in you. And me too. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and after the comma, they will do even greater things than these, because I'm going remote. I'm going to the Father. Greater things are yet to come and happen. And guess who's got to do this? You guys. I mean, this whole series on miracles, if I had one goal to get through my heart and yours, it is that God not only can, but wants and expects the miraculous in our lives and calls us to be part of that, to partner with Him, to bring healing and provision and safety and comfort and all those things into each other's lives in this very hurting world. Greater things than those things? I'll take like a fraction of any one of those things. But Jesus sees way bigger than that. His faith is huge in those who follow Him and call on Him. Those who believe in me are not only going to do all these things that we've been doing, greater. You know, when Rebecca was sharing about her pastor's prayer. And, you know, I think sometimes we just don't realize how big of an impact we can have. But God wants us. This is a big part of our walk with Him, is to now partner with Him in doing these kinds of works. And it's as simple as saying a little prayer and that siren whizzes by. You know, and not thinking like, well, I can't do anything. Here I am. I'm just going to get out of the way. No, get in the way. through praying for what's going on. You don't even have to know what's going on. But that counts. That will make a big difference. Feeling like it's just too much what's going on in my family. What's going on at work. When I look at our bills, I just can't, you know, I'm just going to run and hide. No, you don't have to. You don't have to run and hide from anything in life, because the God of miracles has you surrounded and wants you to see and have the same confidence that you can do anything and even greater things when you are part of His family, when you belong to Him. And when Jesus says, those who believe in me, that's all He's talking about. Those who make me a part of your life. Those who call me their rabbi. Those who love me because they felt my love for them. So that's the message. Whether or not you and I believe in God, and how well we believe, and how deeply or how strongly, He certainly believes in us. And so, let's start to do something about that. And so, I hope that strengthens your prayer life. I hope that strengthens your courage and your faith and your resolve when problems come along. I'm not alone. And when I don't see a way out with my human thinking, I'm not going to rely on that. I am going to call on the God of miracles to come and do something in my life, in that other person's life, because greater things can happen than I've ever seen before. And so, get your feet wet. Start saying those prayers. Start believing more than you've ever believed before. And see what happens. And we'll do another miracle series. And we'll report back in. But share those stories. And, you know, I planned this series way too short. You know, it'll be a fun 4-week Christmas series, but we just haven't been able to share all the stories that people have been sharing. But it's been fun to highlight a few and to realize that God is working powerfully in our lives. But not only that, He calls us to be part of this incredible work that He's doing. So let me say a little prayer as Keith comes back up, and we'll continue to